Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. Going to do the book of Nahum today. Nahum in the Hebrew tongue means compassionate, comforter, or even counselor, if you would. And this is what Capernaum in the New Testament was named from, basically. Christ spent a great deal of time in that particular town. Nahum was written, it is believed, about 603 B.C., with the 110-year correction, chronologically speaking, from the kings, the records of the kings. And it is a fantastic book, in as much as Jonah had been here earlier, and he had converted Nineveh. And Nineveh, though, is beginning to fall away. And here, because it is falling away, God brings a prophet to warn it. And it would not be too long after this that Nineveh itself would fall. The spiritual connotation within this is that Nineveh, the home of the Assyrian, with the Assyrian being a type of Antichrist, false religion. So you want to pick up from that, and we'll weave it into the word here, that God would have us pull from it and see what we can learn from this warning to Nineveh. Okay, chapter 1 and verse 1, and it reads, "The burden of Nineveh," in other words, this is, God considered it to be a burden at that time, "the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite." And the town Elkosh, from which this prophet came, is about 2 miles north of what would be Mosul today in Iraq. It is probably the very location, or very near the location, where Saddam Hussein's two sons were killed by our troops. Okay, their life was taken from them there at this geographical location. So we see current events weaving themselves into the very scripture itself. Verse 2, "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth." The Lord revengeth, two times for emphasis. "And is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." Do you have to worry about that? Of course not. You don't have to be uptight at all, because it is because of you that God is angry at our enemies. When you love him and follow him, God has no reason to be angry with you. Therefore, just as the three Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace and a fourth joined them, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ, seven times hotter than necessary, they weren't even singed. To document to you that even though you're right in the middle of the fury of the end times, you don't have to worry. Because, again, God is not angry at you, and God knows how to love and protect his own. All right? But he is upset at the Assyrians. Well, they would have taken, or were about to take the captive, the 10 northern tribes, mistreat them, and pull them away from God's teachings, which that's what makes him jealous. Okay. False religion. Verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked." He's not going to forget about it. "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds," or "the dust of his feet." In other words, he can bring to pass whatever he so chooses. People in this earth age get all the tree huggers get all nervous and upset and everything. Hey, Father's still on the throne, and he can bring anything to pass. And man gets in his little small minds worried about global warming. And here in North America, we've had 18 deaths from avalanches, snow. I guess Al hadn't heard about that. Okay, that's amazing. But God can cause to pass whatever he so chooses. And he has always promised that there would be hot and there would be cold. You can count on it. That's our Father's word, not some clowns. Okay? Verse 4. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up the rivers. Bashan languisheth. Bashan is supposed to be one of the most fertile places in the world. If he so chooses, he can cause everything there to blast. And Carmel, that's a park. He can cause it to blast there also. And the flower of Lebanon languisheth. It can wilt like a daisy. Okay. Our Father's in control. And this is why that inasmuch as he created all things, he can manage all things. You sit in a wonderful, wonderful place when you realize, as it stated, God is slow to anger. This is why a lot of people, their little old patience just play out. It ain't going to happen. It's all the same today as it was yesterday. Hey, don't worry. God in no way will acquit, forgive those that are wicked. It's not going to happen unless they repent, of course. But he intends to even the score. And he has many tools in his arsenal that he can utilize to bring that to pass. Verse 5. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Why? He's a consuming fire. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Now, what you have to know, if you understand God's word, this frightens many people. And the very Hebrew word to revere or fear, it's the same word. It's according to who you are. If you're wicked, you better fear God. If you love him, then you better revere him. That's the love in return. So that's why the same word is utilized. It's according to who's wearing the shoe, whether it fits or not. But inasmuch as God is slow to anger, to bring these things all into focus, but what you have to realize is as you would read in Hebrews chapter 12, the very last verse in that 12th chapter of Hebrews, God is a consuming fire. And that same fire that would consume some is the Holy Spirit that warms our hearts. It's that Holy Spirit that gives us strength, power, understanding, and comforts us, counsels us, as this name Nahum brings forth. Our Father loves his children. As a matter of fact, if you look a little deeper into our Father's word concerning the three earth ages, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, what does God consume with fire or turn to ashes? It's written, this earth age, as it is written in the 10th verse of that great third chapter of 2 Peter, it says, the elements will melt. Okay. But what is that word in the Greek, stanchion? It means the rudiments. That's to say, that is evil, the wicked. There is no way the wicked are going to escape. But it is only the wicked that are cleansed from the earth. The good remain, and the wicked are gone. Our Father is a consuming fire. This is why you can revere him rather than fear him. Because he's not angry at you. Why? You love him. Verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? You can. And who can abide in the furiousness of his anger? You can. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down of him. And so it is. But again, the same story. You have nothing to worry about or fear, because this anger is at the wicked. And, you know, I want you to not overlook one point in one of the prior verses, that God is slow to anger. He even gives the wicked opportunities that maybe they don't deserve. In his slowness to act, That is his love for his children. Even though some of them are bad, he still loves them. But he wants them to repent. It is written in that same book. I'll take advantage of it. 2 Peter chapter 3, along about verse 7 or 8. Do you know what's written there? God is long-suffering. That's kind of like slow to anger. Long-suffering means he has a lot of patience. And it is his will that all come to repentance. But they won't. Why is it his will that they come to repentance? So he can forgive them. And this anger will be off of them and on those that are wicked. Our Father loves his children. And to repent is a beautiful thing. That is why he would send Nahum, counselor, comforter. That is why ultimately he would send the comforter of comforters, that is to say, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Where can you take refuge? The Lord is good, a stronghold. That's a place to hide within in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust him. He doesn't play guessing games. He knows whether you love him or not. You cannot con our Father. Our Father knows exactly who he can count on. This is why those in the first earth age, that, and if you don't understand this, put it on the shelf for me. But in the first earth age, there, he knew who he could trust, and he used them because they were loyal and faithful. And he could count on them, and he chose them as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth age, meaning in the other earth age. Because he knows who he can trust. Because, well, how does he know that? Because they proved themselves by action. Okay. You may think, well, he doesn't really know me. Oh, but he does. You're in the book. All your deeds are written there. The good, the bad, and the ugly, if you haven't repented for them. That's why you want to repent, so they're erased. God knows whom he can trust. Verse 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. Well, what place? Nineveh. Okay, that's the subject. And darkness shall pursue his enemies. And so it is. We're talking about that darkness is the night. And who is that night? Satan himself. You will note, and I want you to, you that want to look a little deeper into this. In Isaiah chapter 14, the star called Lucifer, which is to say Satan, is also called the Assyrian. So that you can put all this together and better understand that this is a type of the reign of Antichrist in the end times, of how he would overtake. But when God is ready, he will send that flood that will destroy everything that is negative. Verse 9. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. What it's saying here, when God strikes something, it doesn't take a second blow to get the job done. When God decides to end something, it is over. One time is all that's necessary, and their little basket that they wove together is utterly destroyed. Doesn't need a second go at it. Okay. And so this is why, again, I want to reemphasize, God is slow to anger. But when the hammer falls, it falls and one strike, you're out. Okay. So you want to keep your house in order. That's your very heart itself. You want to talk to the Father. You want to let him know that you love him, that you want to be used of him, that he can trust you. He can count on you. Talk to him. That's what prayer is. Just tell him. He likes to hear it. He likes for you to even bring up all the promises that he's made where you can talk about it with him and claim them. Okay. The and as many of you will know, I'm quoting from Isaiah 43, verse 26, where it says, "And he will justify you." That means he'll make it right with you. But you got to claim them. They're yours for the taking and the believing, but you have to do it. Who can be thinking anything bad about our Father? Something wrong with him if he does, imagining a vain thing against our Lord. Verse 10. For while they be folded together as thorns, I mean just matted, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. They won't be any problem for our Father to take out of the way. And that little straw basket they wove together and everything, when his flame hits them, they're gone. All their work is finished. Our Father is able to do whatever and whomever he so chooses. But he does have his servants. And you, as part of that family, are very fortunate if you have enough wisdom to know and understand from whom all wisdom flows. That is to say, our Heavenly Father. And tie into that wisdom, absorb it, and let it become strong in your life. For when trouble starts, and when trouble comes down, as it will in these end times, where is your stronghold? We just read it. Your stronghold is God Himself. God is a champion. He knows how to take care of His own. And not only can He trust you, but you can trust Him. He will never let you down. He may put you out on a limb, and He knows what you can handle. You're a can-do type person. He knows you're not some wimp that's going to wilt at the first time a little bad thing happens. That you're going to get back up and you're going to get going. He knows He can trust you. God knows His own children. So, be ready to serve Him. Verse 11 to continue. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Now, of course, this is the Assyrian in type. But ultimately, what will it be? It will be the false Christ. He's a wicked counselor. That's what Nahum, again, the title of the book, compassionate counselor. You got a wicked one coming. And as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses about verse 4, he's going to stand in the holy place. This is that son of perdition, the wicked counselor, claiming to be God, even, and Christ. And do you know something? His message is, I'm going to fly you away. And many that are wrapped up in the rapture doctrine are going to jump in his wagon. That's a sad, sad state of affairs. I can take no pleasure in that. Even though they are warned and even though they turn their back on the truth, I cannot take any pleasure from God's people being misled by that wicked counselor. For just as our Father has stated, he shall appear. He shall deceive many. As it is written in the great book of Revelation, the whole world wonders after him, those that are deceived. Don't be deceived in these end times. Well, how do I prevent it? By absorbing the Word of God. By listening to your Father. Again, what is he? Slow to anger, and he's your stronghold. That means your place of safety and also strength. Because he is strong, and he shares that strength. So, absorb it. Take it into yourself. And be a servant of the living God. That wicked counselor is very real. Verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, that's to say very secure, they think they're all right, and likewise many, the whole world, yet thus shall they be cut down. when he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. Speaking of Judah here. And how precious it is. Dr. Moffat feels this verse is a little out of place, that it should follow verse 15. Be that as it may, we're going to leave it where it is, and I'll mention it again. Verse 13. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bounds asunder. I'm going to free you, and you're going to be free. He freed us through the Son, beloved. Spiritually speaking, through Messiah, Jesus Christ. Those bounds, when you put on the yoke of Christ, that means when you take on the word of Christ, it cushions the load you have to pull for him. That's what a yoke is for, okay? And it makes the load easy to bear if you put Christ on. It gives you that strength. It gives you that refuge. You become a can-do type citizen, okay, of God's house. And what he's saying is you do that, and I'm going to cut all these hang-ups asunder. They're going to fall off of you. Verse 14, and the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee. And we're talking about Nineveh here now. Okay, God has given a commandment concerning Nineveh, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods, notice the lower case, will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. And certainly there would never be another Nineveh as it was at that time. The Assyrian so strong that he could take all 10 tribes captive. But it served the purpose of God to take them over the Caucasus Mountains, where they were called Caucasian, and scattered over Europe and later the Americas. Our Father keeps his word. Many might say, well, how can you document that? Well, what did God say? But that they would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Where are they? You know where they are. And thank God, God takes care of our enemies as well. And the beautiful thing about our Father is that at any time that one that is even an enemy sees that truth or feels it, all they have to do is repent and they become a child of God. That's the love of our Father, and that's his justice. He will always do what is right. But what God is saying, I'm going to take that corrupt government that has handicapped my people, and I'm going to destroy it, and it's never going to be again. And that applies to any corrupt government that is over the children of Almighty God. He will not tolerate it. And that time is coming when that payday is going to arrive. It's a lot closer than many might think. And as he said, it's vile and it'll never be again. Verse 15, to complete the chapter. Behold, upon the mountains are the nations, translated, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. And then let's follow that with verse 12, so that if you are a deeper student, you'll want to know. Thus saith the Lord, though thou be quiet or secure, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut off when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more, Judah. And so it is that God takes care of his own. But oh, how he roughs up the enemy. How he roughs up those that would deceive our children. On a personal level, there will be a Judahite show up here in this book that will be on the side of the enemy. And you will see how God will handle him as well. Our Father, when it comes to following the truth it is so very precious and gives you credentials to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and other ways, whereby in that name many things become yours, many blessings, many comforts, much strength. It puts you into the family of God in good standing. So that's why how important it is. Well, what about the enemy? Shh, you just read it. They're gone. When that ultimate time comes, they are utterly, completely destroyed. So you don't want to be in that camp. Now, I want to reemphasize, it was the nation that was destroyed, not the people. I'm going to say it again. The nation, the governmental system, was destroyed. Like in the ultimate, what is it? Babylon. Babel is destroyed. She is fallen. She is cast into the sea. What is Babel? Confusion. Well, what destroys confusion? Truth. The very word of the living God destroys that confusion and conflict, whereby you can obtain true peace of mind. Well, who do you obtain it by? The Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Chapter 2 has to do with the destruction of Nineveh. Okay. You want to remember the history of Nineveh. I think I want to add a little footnote to that. Many might say, well, they should just do away with the whole bunch. No, God loves them. Why do you think he sent Jonah there? He sent Jonah there to preach not what the Ninevites worshipped, some fish god. He sent Jonah there to preach the real word of God. And do you know something? They received it. So God does care. That's something you never want to lose sight of. God is in the business of saving souls, not destroying them, as long as there's hope. This is why he's slow to anger, is that he gives them that opportunity. Now, again, we'll get a verse or two into it. The destruction of Nineveh. Not the people, but the system. Verse 1 of chapter 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. In other words, you take every opportunity you can to strengthen every ounce or fort or whatever you have. Well, it's not going to do any good for them. Okay. When you're fighting against Almighty God, there is no weapon that can prosper against God. You might as well accept that, absorb it, and know it. No weapon form can prosper against Almighty God when he's ready for that time of destruction. Verse 2. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob. He's restored them, or is in the business of restoring them, as the excellency of Israel. Restoration there. Working on it. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Many of them, they don't even know who they are. Okay, they really don't. Biblically illiterate. And, you know, it is amazing that all of God's children, whoever you are, that through that Son that would come through those people, that is to say Christ, every living being, every breathing soul has the opportunity to partake in that strength, that protection, that will. Verse 3. The shield of his mighty men is made red. I don't have to explain that to you. You know why. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The whole world going to be. Okay. You know, what is your shield? You want to remember, it's part of the gospel armor. Your shield truly is Christ, okay? And your helmet is salvation. Your girt, that's to say your belt that holds your breeches up, is the Word of God. So you better have it all on and in place, or you're going to lose something.
Okay.
You need that truth, and you need that Word of God. Will this do the enemy any good? Well, if they converted, it would. That's all that would be necessary. Verse 4, the chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. It's going to be one great shakedown, one great happening. Okay, verse 2:5. He shall, that's to say the old king, okay, he's going to call his officers right up, okay. He shall account his worthies. And they're going to say, let's figure this out here. Let's get our battle plan. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. They're going to have a go at it. There will be people who will fight against God's word. And, you know, even you might say, well, who would be dumb enough to fight against God's word? Have you kept up with the news? Have you heard what the atheists are doing now? Naturally, they love to fight against the word of God. Poor, miserable wretches. Wretches that they are. To be so unlearned from history itself that they can't learn over and over and over. God thumps gourds. Boy, is somebody. Well, I didn't know God would go against an atheist. Well, they go against themselves. Madeline Murray O'Hare ended up in a barrel. Okay. Well, why did she end up in a barrel? Well, she trusted somebody. She was trying to get away with the money of the church or go somewhere with it. And guess who she trusted? Another atheist instead of a Christian. What happened to her? He murdered her and put her in a barrel. You don't always trust a Christian, my friend. It makes a big difference. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. Let's don't judge people. That's not right. Everybody has a right to believe what they, even the atheists have a right and the freedom to believe what they want to believe. How they end up is pretty obvious, but they have that right. And but at the same time, we have a right to believe what we believe. Don't get on our toes. Okay. So, but let's don't judge people. That's the main thing, all right? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you, okay? Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. We can do away with it and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking, okay? He's your Father, and He loves you. He created you different. You're unique, different than anyone else. because he wanted someone just like you. So let him know that you love him. Won't you do that? That's what he wants most. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yahshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. Dwight from Florida, from pertaining to Russia of today, from the Strong's 409 Meshach. The same is for. Well, no, go to the title. Okay, he's and you're quoting from Ezekiel chapter 38. It's not here, but that's where you're quoting from. The title is where the identifier is, okay? Chief Prince. Check out either word in the Hebrew manuscripts, for it's the same word, R-O-S-H. Later by the Vulgate, it became R-U-S-S, and then later, Russia. So when you check out Chief or Prince, it's Rosh. R-O-S-H. And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun about that. The very sentence placed upon Esau, which is Rush, was given way back in the 27th chapter of Genesis, where properly translated it said he would always live away from the fat of the land, meaning all of his food-producing states are even north of the border of the United States of America, excluding Alaska, of course. That means it's a little harder to grow stuff, okay? It's away from the fat of the land. There you'll find it, okay? Matthew from Michigan. I have heard of the true names of God, the Father, Yahweh. It's Yahweh, okay? Not W-V, okay? And the Son, Elohim, that's plural, that's children, okay? And the Holy Ghost, Yeshua, the Son is Yeshua, okay? And the Holy Spirit is the Ruach, okay? Why, if these are the true names and title of God, why do we still use God, Jesus Christ, today? Please help me to understand. Well, you're a teacher. What language do the people speak that you're talking to? If you were in Ciudad de México, you would, if you were teaching, you would use the name Jesus. If you're speaking to English people, you use the word Jesus. But always at the same time, whether you are saying Jesus or Jesus, then also bring in Yeshua to back it up. And that way, as a teacher, people learn the sacred names. Now, when you're in prayer, it's best that you do use the sacred names if you have that conviction from Almighty God. Michael from Georgia, when I start reading and learning the Bible, where should I start and how often do I read? Everybody has a different appetite, okay? And you have to kind of let the Spirit lead you in that. Most people like to begin in the New Testament, but always cross-reference to the Old. That helps you a great deal in the fact that you weave together the Word of God and you kind of allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. If you want our assistance, then if you call on that 800 line and request a beginner's list, then they will send that to you, suggested studies, along with a free Mark of the Beast tape, whereby you can identify the false Christ. Grant from Georgia, why did Jesus hang out with the deaf, blind, and lame when the Pharisees needed him just as much, even though they didn't realize it? He hung out with them. He didn't hide from anybody. Do you not remember his words when he was delivered up? He said, I taught in your synagogue daily. He was right there before them. And you mentioned Pharisees. It was the Sadducees that had more to gain, because the Pharisees believe in life after death. The Sadducees needed him more than ever, because they believe once you die, you're pushing up daisies, and that's all. It's all she wrote. Okay, so so Christ did not hide from anyone. Whomsoever will. Okay, that's how much God loved all peoples. Okay, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of us. Okay, all of His children. Dar from Georgia. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, could you please explain these verses to me? Thank you, and I love your program. Basically, what it means, regardless of what, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, when you go back in that 8th chapter, you find in verse 26, it says, sometimes, if you're one of God's elect, you don't even know what to pray for sometimes. But therefore, God, if you're one of His election, He will intercede in your life. Now, He won't do that for someone that is not one of the elect. It explains, because He chose you before the foundations of the earth, whereby He can use you to bring Scripture to pass as it's written. If He were to take someone that was not chosen before the foundations of the earth and force them to do the teachings of the Scripture or bringing forth, then on Judgment Day they could always say, I didn't choose that. So therefore He only uses His election. And that's why Paul is speaking there as an elect. There is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. No hardship, no hard time, no bad time, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because that's the only eternal life there is, and we know it. And not only can no one separate us from that love, even though some atheists might try it, it's not going to happen. And at the same time, we will try to drag them out of the fire right up to the last minute. That's why God chose you. Nothing can separate God's own from serving Him. Patsy from Texas, will you talk about what's going on in Israel today and how concerned should we be? Thank you, Pastor. I watch you all the time and have learned a lot from you. Well, Israel, of course, is the land of Judea, is the barometer of the end times. This is the seventh day at the time of this broadcast that the attacks have gone on between Israel and Hamas. Okay, and it's getting pretty serious. It truly is. But Hamas is taking a beating. And perhaps, God will intercede and somebody will see some truth, and because there are a lot of innocent Palestinians that are not politically Hamas and or otherwise that are being harmed in this, as well as there are many Israelis that are being harmed as well, innocent people. And so there needs to be a stop to it. And our nation is trying to get an agreement there right now. But yes, it's always important. From Sheila from Newfoundland, what does God think or say about people with a split personality? I find them very confusing. I don't know if I can trust them or not. Well, if a person has a split personality, can be someone that has a phobia. It could be many things. It could be mental. So, and if someone is ill, you take care of them. That doesn't mean you put your trust in them. But you guide them. You shepherd them as best you can if you have anything to do with them. But certainly, a split personality can be a very dangerous thing because you don't know for sure who you're talking to. This is even mentioned in the Word of God as a floor that has two bottoms to it. Okay, so you're doing well. You're very intelligent. But at the same time, we don't look down upon them, and we don't punish them. We help them wherever we can. But at the same time, you must always protect yourself. Anne from Pennsylvania. I'm on SSI, on partial disability. Would tithe help answer my prayers? Absolutely not. Okay. Tithe and prayers are two separate things. Boy, there'll be some ministers who really get upset over that, but when you're on SSI and you're disabled, okay, I know that probably your income is very sparse, and there is no way that you can take 10% of that and still get your medicine, your rent, your heating, your groceries. It won't reach. And God expects the church and the government to take, that's what SSI is. It's the storehouse of our government. That's why we pay taxes, is so that people can have that SSI and help for handicapped people. Okay, but don't ever let some minister tell you that you have to tithe even on SSI 10% to have prayers answered. That's a ripoff artist. That's one mighty greedy person. Okay. And I know there are a lot of people would disagree with me 100%, all right, but be that as it may, Christ. What would you do? Well, just if it's a penny, that's a love offering, okay? And God honors that. And I'm going to say that again. Even if it were a mite or two mites, God honors it. Doesn't have to be 10%, because you don't really have 10% to give when you're handicapped and on a fixed income. I think that's sufficient. Spencer from Georgia, I watch your program from time to time, and you're a good pastor and teacher. You're a good judge of character. Thank you. My question is, does the Bible predict the world becoming a much dangerous place as time goes on? No doubt you understand that natural disasters have been happening since the beginning of time, so you would not consider an earthquake, tsunami, tornado, and so forth a signal of the end of the world. No, I wouldn't. But they would become more often. Does the onset of the threat of one worldwide terrorism, is that a foreshadow in the Bible? If so, where is it located? No, it isn't. The foreshadow of the end is deception. Okay. That's the number one warning that Christ gave. See that man does not deceive you, for the false Christ shall come first. Those are the signs of the end. And the fifth trump, the fifth seal, basically, is a teaching. Well, what is a seal? It's something you put in your mind, which means it's a teaching. And that fifth seal tells us of the appearance of a Babdan and Apollyon, which is, that's Satan's name in Hebrew and in the Greek, so that you can't miss it. And that's one of the signs and the danger. Well, why is it so dangerous? You can go to hell for not recognizing it. Even though you tried to live a Christian life, if you're deceived by Satan and jump in the sack with him, in the end times, it all went out the window because of deception. It's a very dangerous thing. Rich from Minnesota, simplify and returned. What is the origin of the word holiday? Thank you and the staff. You are so welcome. Holiday came from a word meaning holy day. Okay, and originally it was a holy day set aside to do that was holy. And then later it would be a holiday, which would be maybe a vacation and so forth. It's according to what country. But the origin was holy day. Linda from New Jersey. Who or what are the four beasts in Revelation? Could they be the major or minor prophets. Oh, no, 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 no. The 24 elders, you know, will be the 12 disciples and the heads of the 12 tribes. I believe that. But the four beasts, I think beast is kind of a bad translation. It should read creatures, because they are the Zoon and the Zoi. It's according to whether it's the Old or the New Testament you're reading of them. And they, after Satan's fall, God placed them to protect the throne. Okay. Because they do not have the ability to not love God or to turn against God as Satan did, as the cherub that covereth in Ezekiel 28. And you will soon not hear any more about them. So they were created to protect the very throne of God. Cherub, K-R-B, means keep, grab, watch, protect. Okay, always, that's what it's about. Larry from Chicago. Moses took the chosen people out of Egypt. Did any of the chosen people stay in Egypt? Some of the children did, but not the chosen. Okay. Is it possible that the Melchizedek that Abraham ties to had been the first Adam? No, it was the second Adam. Okay, it was Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3 documents that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, or better put, Son of God. Betty from Wisconsin. I have a question on Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. Can you please explain the four living creatures around the throne? We must have said something about those. I think I just answered that. It's the Zoi and the Zoon. They were created for that purpose, to protect that throne after Satan shirked that duty in Ezekiel chapter 28. Linda from California. I have an urgent question. Is it thinkable that Satan knew the elect, the ones who would never bow a knee to anyone the moment they were birthed on the earth? I think is what you mean. Of course he knew us. He knew us from the first earth age. I don't care who you are. You know, you got to realize there are a lot of kings and queens of the ethnos. That's the ethnic peoples that are elect also. And there are the 7,000 elect. And what did they do? Well, they stood against Satan in the first earth age. You think he doesn't know them? You can rest assured he knows them. He knows they're can-do type people. He knows he can't pull their chain. And he knows that Christ, even in this earth age, has given us power over him. That is to say, over all of our enemies, as it is written in the great book of Luke. Okay. Barbara from Washington. Please look in the Companion Bible at Mark chapter 12, verse 27, and Mark 14, 37, Mark 14, 39. In the companion notes, in the right column is a note that says a divine supplement. What does that phrase mean? Well, it means that our Heavenly Father gives that supplement that is divine. If I remember right in Mark, it would be ye. It's real special. And it's different in chapter 14, and it escapes my mind right at this moment. But there are many divine supplements throughout the Word of God. And it feeds from the Masorah. Okay. There are some verses in the Word of God that has every letter in the Hebrew alphabet in one sentence. Okay. That also is a divine supplement. It's God's way of saying, I stamp my approval on this. You that know can understand, this is the Word of God. Okay? It is a divine supplement. The same supplement you will find in Psalms 37. Three verses stand out from all the other verses in the chapter. And those three verses, with the question being, why does it always seem like the wicked get ahead? And God assures us in those three different verses, an acrostic in the Hebrew, that says, the wicked do not get ahead. They will burn like the fat of a lamb dropping in from the spit into the fire, and the smoke goes up forever, and that you will be there to see it, okay? And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know, He really does. It makes His day when you read this letter and study it that He has sent to you. So let Him know that you love Him and be blessed. Won't you do that? It's very important. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me carefully. You stay in His Word every day. And I do mean every day is a good day, even with trouble. When you're in His Word, why? Because Jesus Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.